Welcome to Reconciled Church Miami, Pastor Aldo Leon.
We call them vision meetings because we've basically just been saying to ourselves and to people that are visiting us, what are we seeking to do in this area? And so the first time we gathered, we said simply that Christ is everything to us. He is the end. What is the purpose of your church? It's Christ. And that means that if Christ is the end goal, then he's the subject of our conversations. We don't want to do anything here except know Jesus Christ and him crucified. Anything else is just not worth our time. We want to celebrate Jesus. So that was the first meeting. The second meeting, we talked about how the finished work of Christ has made us a people, and how the finished work of Christ informs the way we relate as people. So how does Christ crucified show us who we are and how do we view each other, interact? You see the pattern, Christ. The third meeting we had was, how does the finished work of Christ equip us to be ministers to one another? So the gospel has given us gifts from heaven through salvation to minister to one another, build one another up. And so our last this meeting, the idea is we're going to talk about how the finished work of Christ, the gospel, empowers us to go out. So Christ in community, Christ in ministry to one another, and now Christ propelling us outward. And the passage that we're going to be using is Psalms 117, as Lawrence read. And basically what we're going to say, very simply, in these two verses, is that God calls us, he prescribes to us, he calls us to call other people to worship Christ through salvation, and he provides the means for us to do this through the finished work of Christ. It's very simple. Two points. What God prescribes for us as a church, and secondly, what God provides to us as a church so we can do this. And I'm just going to get right into it. I don't have this really clever kind of transition into the sermon. I'm just going to go right into the first point. The first verse that we have there, it says, "Praise the Lord, all nations, and glorify him, all peoples." So what is God saying? Firstly, God is prescribing, he's calling us to worship. Now, what does that mean? Calling us to worship in what way? Well, he says two times in the beginning of this Psalms, praise God, glorify God. And then at the end of the Psalm, he says, praise Yah. So what is God calling us to first and foremost here? He's calling us to worship God as the highest and most glorious privilege that we have as human beings. God's not just repeating himself over and over again because he just wants to say, hey guys, wouldn't it be great if we as a people and people in Miami added glorifying God to everything else? You got your family, you got your job, you got your body, and then you got God. But no, God is calling us to see worship as the reason why our hairs are growing on our head right now. Everything in our bodies, everything in our lives screams glorify and enjoy God. So God's not just calling us to worship as something in the midst of many things. But guys, he's calling us to worship as the very reason that we have breath right now. There's nothing else you were made for. Everything else is worshiping God through those things. The second thing we see from praise God, all nations, glorify him, all peoples, is that God is calling us to delight in God as we call others to delight in God. And you may say, why do you say that? You just like, you get up and just say whatever you want to say. Well, think about it. The text says, praise God, all nations. It doesn't say, you guys who are Christians, tell other people to praise God. It just says, everyone praise God. Meaning that, guys, we as a church, we are called first to be delighters in God before we are anything else. We're not here to talk about, hey, wouldn't it be great if you guys in Homestead and Cutler Bay, wouldn't it be great if you would worship? Wouldn't that be wonderful if you would worship? God is saying all of us need to be first and foremost delighters of the God who saved us before we are anything else. You with me? I mean, think about it. Jesus in John 21, he asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Then he calls him to feed his sheep. "Do you love me?" Then calls me to feed him his sheep. The idea is that an affection and enjoyment of Christ himself is what we need to go out. There's a lot of talk about, let's go out, let's reach people for Christ, let's enjoy people for Christ. I'm a young man, I want to be a minister for Christ. And I say, we are called first and foremost to enjoy and love and delight in the God who saved us as we call others to delight. We're not just wonderful worship callers, but we are worshipers first. That's why he says, glorify and worship God, all peoples. Another thing we see about these verses, about our calling in South Dade, is that we're calling to make people worshipers as a state, as a lifestyle, and not just as isolated acts. There's a way in Hebrew of saying things where I'm talking about someone just being in a state of something and someone doing something. So like when you're sick, you're in a state. You're just always sick. Whether you're sleeping, sitting down, walking, it doesn't matter. You're sick. You're always sick. But if I'm calling someone to do one thing, I say, well, go play basketball. I'm just calling someone to do one thing. But God is not calling us to go to Cutler Bay, go to Homestead, so a bunch of people can gather on Sunday and say, God is awesome. God is not calling us to get people together on Wednesday nights and say, God is awesome. The idea is God wants to make people who live and breathe the glory of God in their everyday life. He wants the glory of Jesus Christ to enter your commute. He wants it to enter your marriage, your conversations, everything. God is calling us to make people who enjoy him as a lifestyle. Not just people who have a really nice time of worship on a Sunday night or on a Wednesday. Why? Because, guys, God is so awesome that he needs to be enjoyed as much as you can. God is too glorious just to enjoy him on Sunday nights. He's so good that he wants you to taste of his glory day in and day out. And so we're calling people to more than just an act of worship, but we're calling them to be sick and nauseated with the glory of God all through their everyday lives.
We got one person in here that's excited, David. About that.
What else can we say about this? Guys, scripture is really filled with lots of meaning. We're calling people to adoration, not religious obligation. Notice it says, praise him. The idea is like, that man, that God is awesome. I'm going to talk, I'm going to make much of him. Glorify him. The idea is that glorifying something is just seeing how big something is and weighty it is and saying that thing is big and weighty and making much of it. You may say, well, okay, what does that mean? Let me say, well, that means, guys, that God is not calling us as a church to say to people, bow the knee to the lordship of God. God is calling us to say, enjoy and delight and love the God who is Lord. He's not calling us to move people from immorality to morality. That's not enough. A lot of moral people are lost. The Pharisees were more moral than everybody in this room. God is calling us to make people who don't delight and praise God to delight and love him, not just change their behavior. Glorify him. Worship him. He's not just calling us, you guys are doing the wrong thing. You guys are incorrect. Now come with us and be correct. No, look and see how wonderful and awesome the rightness of God is. It's different, guys. That when we see ourselves in this place, We see ourselves in this city to say, would you like to enjoy the God who I love? As opposed to say, be nice, don't smoke, don't cuss, go to church, be good, help lay down the street. No! We want people to enjoy God. He's so awesome. That's why I'm over here like a freak screaming. You're making adoration and delighters of God, not just calling people to do things against what they desire. And notice it says something. I said, God, are you going to keep going? Yes, I'm going to keep going. It doesn't say worship God because of something else. It just says praise Him, all peoples. Glorify Him. Sorry. Praise Him, all nations. Glorify Him, all peoples. Meaning that we don't worship God because of something else. But we are calling people in this city to worship God because of God. It's not, hey guys, wouldn't you like to go to heaven? No. It's, guys, wouldn't you want to eternally enjoy the God in Jesus Christ? It's not, guys, wouldn't you like to improve yourself? You know, your life looks kind of problematic. Wouldn't you like to come and have God improve you? It's like, no, I want to enjoy and love and treasure and be with Christ. I don't want to worship God because of something else, but I want to worship God because of God. A lot of times, we think, all right, I know why I got to go to church, because, you know, religion's good for my kids. Or, you know, I think if I'm more in church and doing churchy things, then maybe my job will be better. Maybe I'll have more money. And God is saying, I want you to enjoy me just for me. Glorify Him, praise Him, not because of anything else other than He's awesome. Guys, Jesus' work on the cross deserves the worship of every human being. We don't go out to Cutler Bay for any other reason other than the fact that Jesus Christ deserves adoration and love and affection for what He's done. It's not put God in a box. You know, let me give you an illustration. Maybe it'll help you. Imagine, ladies, that your husband says, why do you like being married to your wife? Well, you know, she gives me physical pleasure. I don't need to be graphic. She provides meals for me. You know, she keeps me company, and, you know, she keeps me, I wake up, I'm not alone. You know, she helps with the house. How do you feel? Do you feel loved? I love my wife just because she does all this stuff for me? No, you feel like the doormat. Why do we think God is that way? Oh, I love God because He does this or does that, as opposed to I love and enjoy God because of God. Praise Him, glorify Him, no qualifications. So we're calling people to enjoy God for the sake of God. And notice what it says. It says, praise Yahweh. Maybe the translation up there doesn't say that, but in the Bible, the Hebrew, it says Yahweh. I'm sorry, that's just, the Lord all caps is Yahweh. And what's interesting about that, guys, is that Yahweh is a name that God reveals Himself to be when God delivered the Egyptians out of Egypt. So God comes and He says, I'm here to deliver you from slavery. And by the way, my name that you know me by is Yahweh. So Yahweh is connected to God being a saving God. So God says to His people, how do you know me as? Know me as a Savior. You may say, okay, what's your point? My point is that when the psalmist calls us to worship Yahweh, he's calling us to call people to worship because of God being a saving God. I remember one time a pastor recently told me, he said, oh, you know, I don't worship God because of what He does for me. I worship God because of who He is. What does that mean? How could you worship God outside of Him providing something for you? He says, praise Yahweh, praise God who's a Savior. So we praise His worth as a saving God. We glorify Him as a saving God. God, how are you awesome to us? Right now, God would say, I am a saving God. That's how you enjoy and worship me. That make sense? What else? It says we worship Yahweh. Yahweh is the name of God, which is it's His relational name. It's His covenant name. It's the name He gives to His people to relate to Him. So what does that mean? That means, guys, we're calling people to worship a relational God who loves His people like a father and a husband. We're not just saying, guys, God is someone in heaven you do stuff for. God is someone in heaven who requires things from you. I'm not saying He doesn't. God is not someone in heaven who just tells us to do things, who just requires things from us. He's not somewhere up there who's just waiting on us to do stuff. God is up in heaven saying, I'm a lover, I'm a father, I'm a husband. I want to engage you in the way you engage your family. We're calling people to worship a relational and personal and fatherly God. Not just someone up in heaven, the guy upstairs who gives me stuff and I do things for. Worship Yahweh, says. And in light of that same statement, worship Yahweh, guys, God is calling us to worship a personal being. I mean, He says, worship Yahweh. This is my name. I'm a person. Worship a person. So the idea is that we are here to call people to worship a person and not worship things. You may say, how is that different from what you said before? Well, I'll give you an example. It's almost like me giving my wife a wedding gown and a ring and a house. I didn't give her no house, though, y'all. I didn't give her a dress. So I'm just giving an example. And she were to see those things and say, man, this stuff is great. Peace out. I don't want nothing to do with you. So she's not enjoying the giver, but she's enjoying the gifts. But the psalmist is saying, guys, we need to call people to enjoy God Himself. That means that we don't worship teachings about God. For example, sovereignty. Oh, I love the sovereignty of God. I love talking about the sovereignty of God. No. Do you worship the God who is sovereign? Not do you love the teachings in the Bible about sovereignty. Or, oh, I love the teachings in the Bible about sanctification, taking up your cross. No. Do you love the God who sanctifies you, not teachings about sanctification? Or, this is another very common one. Oh, you know, I love the gifts of the Spirit. You know, I'm a continuationist. No. Not are you in love with the fact that God is continuing all the gifts or not. But do you love the God who gives His people gifts? Worship Yahweh. Or we could even go further. We can say, I hear this a lot. Oh, I love truth. I love justice. I love mercy. I love kindness. I love these virtues. And again, I would say, no. We don't worship justice. We don't worship morality. We worship the God who all these things come from. We don't worship justice and goodness and kindness, but we worship the God who is actually the sun where all of these light beams of His morality come from. Does that make sense? The beams from the sun are not the sun itself, but they are reflections from it. So I love virtue, I love justice, I love mercy because they are from God. Or, you know, some people may say, oh, I love, you know, giving, I love generosity, I love social consciousness. And hey, those are not bad things, but we can love being social and being active and not love Yahweh, the God who is behind all those things. So He's not calling us to worship things related to God that come from God, but he's calling us to worship God himself. Okay, I'm at where I'm at. And notice what else is about this calling that we understand, guys. It says, praise the Lord, all nations, and glorify him, all peoples. That means that, guys, in this church, every single one of us has a calling to have a public relationship with our God. Things that are big and important are public. Y'all know when you have a birthday party, you invite everybody. Why? Because it's a child's birthday. I'm going to invite people. Public things are because of things that are valuable. Or you get married. I mean, some of y'all got married in the courthouse. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to make fun, but marriages typically are filled with tons of people. Why? Because the value of marriage demands that it be public. And so, guys, we are here not to have nice meetings in a building. We are here so that other people in this place, other people in our families, other people in our lives, other people in Miami may come to hear about this God who saved us. Guys, if we're just going to be excited about the fact that we have an Acts 29 church, or we have a Reformed church, and we just come here to hear good sermons, let's not be a church. Forget it. Let's just do something else. We are here. We are in this place so that the nations would come to see the glory of the God who saved us. It's public. Worship him, all nations, all peoples. And notice what else God is calling us to. I'm almost done with the prescription. Don't worry. I'm good on time. But it says, all nations, all peoples, meaning that we're calling people to worship with us irrespective of anything that is different about them. And before we say amen, let me qualify what that means. That means, guys, that we're not here to be a young, cool, like Pastor Jose, he teases us. He says we're the thug church, tattooed pastor, tattooed members. We're not here to be a young thug church. We're here so that everyone in this place who would be willing to come to enjoy God with us. That means that all kinds of sinners, no matter what race they are, no matter what lifestyle they have, we want them to be here. That means that if there is people in this place who are hooked on drugs, crackheads, God says, I want all people to come here and hear about the God who saved you. How are we going to act, guys? I'm just being honest here. How are we going to act when a crackhead comes through here and says, can I hear about the God who saved you? How are we going to act when a homosexual with his boyfriend comes in this door? What are we going to do, guys? Are we going to say, oh, we're here so that nice kinds of sinners and acceptable sinners can come and have a nice sinner club? What are we going to do when a transsexual comes in here? Are we going to say, glorify him, all people? Not, oh, it's okay, do whatever you want. That's not what I'm saying. But are we going to say, come, I want you to love and worship this God with me? I say that again, guys. If we're going to be a church that doesn't embrace all people, all nations, then let's not be a church. God, end this church tomorrow. What are we going to do, guys, when a prostitute or some ladies who are just dress immoral and they're immoral and they walk in here scandalous. What are we going to do? Serious, guys, what are we going to do? Are we going to say, worship and glorify him, all peoples? Are we going to say, I can't believe how that lady looked in this church? Did you see how she looks like that, pastor? Guys, all people, all nations, it doesn't matter where you are, what race you are, single, married, divorced, transsexual, God wants to redeem and place you in a communion where you can enjoy the power of His grace. Let's not be a church if that's not what we're about. Glorify Him, all peoples, all nations. And that means, guys, that we're not here, guys, just to have, oh, okay, I know why we're here, because now we're 30, and we want to be 60, and one day we want to be 100, and then we can have 150, and then we can count over and over again about how much we've grown. We're not here for that. We're here so that men in this church and women can be raised up and sent out so that there are more churches, more gospel-preaching churches in Miami and the rest of Florida and the world. It says, glorify Him, all nations, all peoples. We want to multiply. Get out of here and go do this somewhere else. Amen? This is what we're called to. We're called to be people that load up grenades, load up our guns, and shoot people out of these walls into the world and shoot people to raise up more gospel-centered, Christ-centered churches. You with me? That's what PRC exists for. That's what Christ City exists for. We're three churches doing this together now, not just one.
That excites me. And for those of you who are visiting, I know I'm loud, I'm crazy. Trust me, I'm not mad. If you talk to me in person, I'd probably be like, look a lot less crazy. Just throwing that out there.
But yes, this is what God's calling us to. And then so the next question. Okay, I'm with you. I see. This is the calling. So, how are we going to do that? Let me tell you how we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that in this church by saying, this is how you worship God. Are you not worshiping God this way? Then you should be ashamed. You're not about the glory of God like I am, because clearly I'm about the glory of God. All pastors are about the glory of God. You should be ashamed, and you should be about the glory of God. That's not what we're going to do. That's not what the psalmist does. Where does he go? I'm going there. Well, how are we going to do this? It's not going to be by us being more missional and us being more focused on obedience. Now, are these things significant? Of course they are. But that's not the answer of the psalmist. There's something beneath our obedience. There's something beneath our mission. There's something beneath our passion that we need to do this. Or we may say, okay, I know why. We're gonna do this because we're lovers of Christ. That's not what the psalmist says. It's not the greatness of your love that's going to enable us to worship God this way with other people. Or we can say, I know why. I know how we're going to do this. Because we're a great church. We're a solid church. We're a sound church. Of course, no, that's not the reason. God doesn't say anything about us, actually. He says, I'm calling you to this kind of worship because of His faithful love towards you and His forever reliability of His faithful love. That is what we need, guys. We need Him to propel us to be worshipers. So we have the provision, what God provides for what He calls us to. It is His faithful love. It is His cross love. The faithful love in Scripture is nothing less than God's cross love. So guys, He says, you know what? I want you to worship and call people to worship in this way. I want you to be outward. And God says the reason is because of the greatness of My love. So what does that mean? What does it mean to say that God's love is great? Well, let's say a few things, more than a few. God's love towards us is great in its power. Think about it, guys. It says, as far as the east and the west, so far He has removed our transgressions for us. That means, guys, when God says the greatness of My love propels you, it's the kind of love that took all of your sins and buried them on the mountain of Calvary on the cross. And you may say, yeah, I agree with that. Hold on, stop. I'm going to go further than that. If you were to add all of your sins that you committed, and then you were to add all the sins that Hitler committed, that cross would still redeem you from your sins if you added Adolf Hitler. Now, let me keep going. If you were to add all the sins that everyone in this planet that has 7 billion people right now to Hitler's sins and all of your sins, and they were placed on Christ, the cross of Christ would eradicate them and bury them in the sea. You may say, really? Why do you talk like that? Because Christ is God. The man who died on the cross was God. His love is so great that if you were a million times worse than you are, if you look to God's Son dying on a cross, your sins are gone. They're gone. Because it's God's blood. It's great in power in the sense that God, you realize what happens to a Christian? It says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. What does that mean? That means, guys, that the power of God's salvation didn't improve you. You are just as righteous as Jesus is right now because of the work of Christ. You are not just getting better, though you are. You're not just an improved person. You're not someone who turned over a new leaf, but you are as righteous as Jesus Christ when you had no righteousness. That's amazing that someone like me, in the filth of my sins, when I looked to Christ, God said, righteous as my Son is. That's the power of the gospel. What else did His love do, guys? His love did something final and ultimate. God's love, what does Christ say on the cross? Joel always says this, it is finished. God's love is so powerful that when Jesus did what He did, everything that needed to be done for you to be right with God was finished. And that means that on that cross, you received forgiveness of sins. In Him we have the redemption, Colossians 1, the forgiveness of sins. What does that mean? That means, guys, I'm trying to tell you about how great God's love is because I want you to glorify and worship and enjoy Him. That means that God didn't, on the cross, give you a down payment for now you and your Christian life to do a lot of good things and then maybe see how it goes. It means on the cross, Jesus provided forgiveness of sins, no but, ifs, or ands. It means, guys, on the cross, Jesus reconciled us to God. That means when you were far away from Him, God brought you in perfect eternal union with Him through the cross. On the cross, God satisfied. You know, it says that in the Bible that God is angry and displeased with us. But in Romans 3, it says that He is a propitiation. He is a satisfaction for our sins. There is no more displeasure. There is no more wrath. There is no more hatred for you in Christ. That's how Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God is satisfied. That's how great His love is. You're justified, you're reconciled, you're forgiven. And not only that, guys, actually, you know what? My Bible keeps falling down, but actually I need to use it. Not only are you reconciled, justified, forgiven, righteous as Christ is righteous, but let's go to Ephesians 2 quickly. Ephesians 2 and verse 4. Actually, I'll go to verse 3. For we all too previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath as the others were also. Listen to this, guys. This is who every Christian in here is. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love that He had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. Together with Christ Jesus, He also raised us up and seated us in the heavens. How great is God's love? That means that if you are in Christ, you literally were raised from the dead. A Christian is not somebody who just made a decision for Jesus. I'm sorry, that's not a Christian. A Christian is not somebody who gave their heart to Jesus. A Christian is not somebody who committed their life to Jesus. A Christian is someone who was raised from death. The love of Christ raised you from a pit of eternal death. It made you a hater of God to a lover of God, one who was bound to sin, free from sin's power to master you. Man, the power of God's grace and love is great. It is great. And not just great in its power, but great in its efficiency. You may say, is that one of your complicated, no one gets statements? Well, let me explain. When I first got converted, I remember people coming up to me and saying, when did you accept Christ into your heart? And I was like, I don't know what you're talking about. What are you talking about? I don't know, that didn't happen. And let me tell you what happened to me. I mean, Rebecca's not here, but when I used to be, I got into boxing because I wanted to learn how to just hurt people, and I wanted to be like this, I wanted to exalt myself and be this master fighter. And that got me into Buddhism because I wanted to, like, you know, master my ability to use my body. So I started reading Buddhist books, having a Buddhist altar, going to a Buddhist temple, and doing Buddhist prayers and reading Buddhist books. I read a book one time that said Westerners should get in touch with Jesus. It was a Buddhist book. So I was like, all right, cool. I like this Buddhist idolatry thing. Jesus is some nice guy who teaches me stuff. I'll bring him into the picture. And so I pick up the Bible because I am worshiping the God of Buddhism and making Jesus something else. And as I'm reading this book, God saved me when I was looking for something else. Not because I was looking for Him. Not because I was seeking. I was seeking the devil, a false religion, and I'm reading this book and boom, God shows up. So what does that mean, guys? The grace of God is not someone who sees someone walking off a ledge and says, would you get off the ledge? Oh, he fell down. The love of God, like, it's like my son. My son is walking away. I say, come back. Come back. He doesn't come. I'm running there. I'm grabbing him and I'm taking him home. That's the grace of God. That's the power of his love. When you did not want him, when you were going somewhere else, he grabbed you and said, you're mine. God's love is efficient. God doesn't help those who help themselves. He helps those who he decides to help by himself. Not only is great in efficiency, God's love is just this conquering, destroying hurricane that just grabs us in our sins. But it's great in how it's great. Guys, how is God great? God says in Ephesians 1, you know how I'm going to make myself great? Through the praise of the glory of my grace. He says it three times. God says, the worse you are, the badder you are, the greater my love is. So a lot of times, we need greatness. How do we need greatness? Oh, we need nice churches, nice families, nice work situations. God says, put all the filth you can on it. As a matter of fact, I'll let you go further and further in darkness. And you know what? When I save you, my love will be bigger and higher and greater the more dark you are. The same way, I mean, y'all don't know this because a lot of you guys live in Kendall and Westchester, but if you come south, the stars are really bright. Why? Because the blackness is able to be the backdrop on the stars, and there's not all that light. So God's love is great in our ungreatness. It doesn't need our greatness. Not only is it great, it's how it's great, but God's love is great to us in what it costs. You may say, let's talk about our loves. You know, my wife say, I love my son. You know, it costs me a lot of nights awake. That's pretty serious. Cost me a lot of comfort, breastfeeding, and all these things that are painful. Cost me a lot of things. All right, well, that's some pretty serious stuff. Cost you sleepless nights, your body's in pain, surgery, whatever. But it wasn't like that for Jesus. You realize it cost Jesus his life to love you. And you may say, yeah, I know. They've been telling me that. No. Jesus on the cross suffered what you would suffer in all eternity in a matter of 3 hours. Not only that, every single person whom God will save and has saved, all of God's eternal wrath, eternal judgment was taken on Christ in a matter of hours, and Christ suffered more than anybody will ever suffer in hell. Why do you say that? Well, people under the judgment of God will suffer forever and ever and ever and ever, and it won't stop. But when Christ was on the cross, he suffered an eternity of sufferings in his body, and it was finished. He drank the cup and put it down. It cost him his life and the eternal wrath of God. I'm talking about it. I don't even know what I'm talking about. All I know is that it's great. It cost him his life. What else can I say about the greatness of God's love? Is that it is great in its freedom. Great in its freedom. Notice it says, look guys, I'm not like this, just reading the, it says, his faithful love to us is great. God's love is free to be great outside of anything in you. Some of you may say, you know what? I have a wretched past. I've done things, thought of things, said things in my life that I want no one to know about. And it doesn't say God's love is great dependent upon how good your past was, but it says God's love is great, period. You may say, well, my past was shameful, but guess what? My day-to-day was shameful. You know what? Sometimes I have good days for Christ. Some days I have bad days for Christ. I have a lot of bad days for Christ. It doesn't say God's love is great to you on your good days. God's love is great always. Always. It says its love is great. Not great when you have a nice day. Not great when you really get it. Not great when you are super holy. But it's just great all the time. And you know what? God's love is great and free to be towards us even when you don't recognize it. A lot of us don't feel that we're loved that way. Right? We're struggling with God saying he loved us that way. We don't feel that way. And in the same way, it doesn't matter if you don't see the sun because of the clouds, God's love is effective and active and towards you even when you don't even feel it. God's love is great not because you feel it. God's love is great because you get it. God's love is great. And it's not great for some of us and not all of us. You know, I think we think, oh, I get it. Well, I always tell you guys, I'm like the most wretched guy here, but I'm going to entertain the way people think, oh, that I know God loves that guy because he's a pastor. God loves that guy because his family looks okay. And it doesn't say God loves spiritual guys and he doesn't love those guys that are struggling more or that person who's on the back burner. It says God's love is great towards every single one of you all the time. If you are the most raggedy, struggling Christian, God's love is great. If you are the most righteous and holy, mature Christian, doesn't add to it. God's love is great and not increased because you are responding well. God's love is great, period. And you know what? It's not just great. It's great in affection. Look what it says. It says, great is his faithful love. Guys, you know what the scandal of the gospel is? That God doesn't just save you, but he loves you and delights and treasures in you as he does his own son. It says in the prophets that he will sing over us with dancing. Guys, God doesn't tolerate any Christian in here. God isn't regretting any Christian in here. God has a faithful, delighting, treasuring love for you if you are in him. You say, oh, I'm not as attractive as that person, and I'm not as smart as that person, and whatever. God's love, it's faithful, it's affectionate. He's delighting in every child. It's a faithful love, it's a delighting love, it's an affectionate love. Do you guys believe that? That's what the Word of God says. I can't believe the way God loves me. It's ridiculous. You don't just save me, but God, you delight in me, you treasure me, you're rejoicing over me. Why? And he would say, look at my son. That's why. God's love is not just a saving love, but it's a faithful, delighting love. And I would say a few more things. Actually, I'll just say one more on this point. Because I said the greatest of cross love, God's cross love, and also the foreverness of God's cross love. But I would say, guys, notice in the Hebrew, and I'm sorry I have to say that. I think it's so annoying when people say it in the Hebrew. Are you trying to sound like a smart pastor? It's helpful to say, sorry, guys. But it says, great towards us. So in the front of the sentence is this, towards us. And guys, this love that we have in Christ is a specific love. I'm like, okay. That means, guys, that God's love for you is not him driving over Homestead and in a military plane dropping barrels of food and you running to get it. You know what the love of Christ is on the cross is? It's God spoon-feeding you, specifically holding you specifically in his arms, not dropping a bomb of grace for you to grasp. Your name was in the cross. Your sins were in the cross. Aldo and all the stupid things that he does, I took them to the cross and I buried them. It's specific. Guys, if I say I love my children the same way I love all your children, that's whack. There's a specific love. Yes, I love all children, but there's a unique love for my child. And if I were to say I love all you ladies and my, you know, just the way I love my wife, that's ridiculous. You'd be like, what kind of a marriage do you have? God's love for us is a specific love for you like nobody else. Guys, I don't care what you say about the implications of that, but that is amazing to me. God's love is specific. I'm not just some crowd of people that get something, but God knew me, loved me, and ransomed me by name in the cross, and now he says, I love you specifically. Please enjoy it. Please receive it. Please be empowered by it. And so that brings us to the next aspect of what God gives us. So God calls us to this, and he provides this. The first thing I said was how great his love is, the greatness of God's cross love. And now we see, and I'll move to this quicker, the forever reliability of God's cross love. The forever reliability of God's cross love. That's a whack point. I couldn't think of any other way to say it. Sorry. But look, it not only says that his love towards us is great, but it says the Lord's faithfulness endures forever. Isn't that awesome and great and high? But guys, it never, ever, ever ends and it's always available. Wow. I'm going back to that thing because I hate it. God helps those who help themselves. God bless those who do well. No, the Lord's faithfulness is forever. So what does that mean? What does that mean? Guys, I want us, and if you don't know the Lord and you're visiting us, I want this for you too, guys. I want you guys to be here and enjoy the same God who enjoys us. I want you to come and see the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and all that he did as all you need so you can enjoy the party with us. The celebration has begun already. But for us here who are called to be missional, to be outward, and to be calling others to worship, guys, what is our hope to do that? God says, the Lord's faithfulness endures forever. So God's calling us to be worshipers. God's calling us to make others worshipers. And the answer is his faithfulness. And they say, okay, yeah, yeah, right. What does that mean? Guys, that means that because he is always loving us, we will always be loving him. The Lord's faithfulness endures forever. God's love is being dumped on us like cascading waterfalls and never will stop. So guess what? We can continue to love you and worship you. Why? Because you are always loving us. Yes. The Lord's faithfulness is forever. That means that he is always strengthening weak, pathetic people like us in our weakness so that we can always be strong in our weaknesses. Your faithful love towards us is forever. Just knock something over my voice. He's always cleansing us. John 1, the blood of Jesus cleanses. He's always cleansing us so that we will always be cleansed in our ongoing filthiness. The Lord's faithful love is forever. He's always exalting himself in our hearts. It says in John 16:14 about the Holy Spirit, he will glorify me. So because God is always exalting himself in our hearts, guess what? We, church, can always count on being worshipers in this place. God, continue to exalt yourself in us. Your faithfulness is forever. That means that because the Holy Spirit is the one who's uniting us, that means that we and all of our issues will be united. The Lord's faithfulness is forever. That means because Christ is always alive, he will always be living, we will always be living in him because, talk to me, say it, everybody, why? It's forever. Guys, do you realize that right now it says in 1 John 2 that we have an advocate in heaven, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. It says in Luke 22 that when Peter's going to abandon him, he says, Peter, I have prayed for your faith. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. So why are we going to persevere in this work? Why are we going to persevere in this place? Why? Because Christ right now is on his knees for us. Thank you, Jesus. You are praying. You are holding. You are watching. Therefore, we will continue. The Lord's faithfulness is forever. That's all we have, guys. I'll say a few more. God is always pursuing us, so we will always be pursuing him. The Lord's faithfulness is forever. God is always holding on to us, so therefore we will always hold on to him. The Lord's faithfulness is forever. Jesus said in Matthew 16, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail over. So guess what? Jesus is building his church. So what does that mean for us? That we will build his church. Why? Because the Lord's faithfulness is for them. So guys, if God is calling us to this kind of worship, if he's prescribing us to worship Yahweh, to worship him for who he is, to worship him as our delight, to call everyone, all nations, all peoples. And the way we do that is through standing on his faithful love, his greatness of his love and his faithfulness. Then what are we going to do? What are we going to focus on here? Talk to me, guys. I'm tired of talking. What are we going to do? We are going to talk about the love of Christ and his faithfulness till your eyes are red with that. When we're in the pulpit, we're going to talk about the greatness of God's love, not because we want to just say, oh, isn't that great? Isn't that nice? God loves me. No, because we want to be worshipers who are going out. Your kids, what are we going to talk about to them there? If we want them to be worshipers who are calling others to worship, what are we going to talk about? God's faithful cross love that endures forever. If this is what we're about, how are we going to counsel you guys as pastors? How are we going to counsel one another? Do nice, do more, try harder, be better. If we want to be passionate about lost souls getting saved, if we want to actually get our hands dirty, then what are we going to exalt here? The greatness of His love and His faithfulness. So guys, pray with me and we will go to the Lord's table. Heavenly Father, would You please just encourage us that You are about Your own glory and You love us, and because Your faithfulness is forever and Your love is so great, God, You will keep us enjoying You and You will empower us to call others to enjoy You as well, Father. Thank You so much, Lord. Now we enjoy Your goodness in Your table, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconciled Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconciledchurchmiami.org.